Good to be back. And let's go in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. And some of these verses are going to be kind of familiar to you. You're going to have heard them quoted. And I have found at least one verse in here that I myself have quoted out of context. And so I will stand guilty as charged tonight. This is a Psalm of David, and if you look at the title, it says, "When he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away." We're going to go into that story a little bit next week, but is there anybody here that remembers that story a little bit about David acted like a crazy man and acted like he was out of his head? And Abimelech is, historians say that Abimelech is not really a name. It's a title. For example, when you think of Caesar, Roman Emperor Caesar, you think that sounds like a name, but really, all of those rulers were named Caesar. You had Julius Caesar, you had Nero Caesar, you had Caligula Caesar. There was a title. And the same way that Herod was a title, and it was used as a name, but it was really more of a title. And Abimelech, historians say, was a title. Or another example is Pharaoh. People use Pharaoh like a proper noun, like a name, but really, Pharaoh is just, there were lots of Pharaohs in Egypt. And Abimelech was the king of the Philistines. And so this was, Abimelech is kind of like the word Pharaoh, or kind of like the word Caesar. It's just, it gets used as a proper noun, as a name, but really it's just a title for that office. And there were a bunch of Abimelechs, and you can even find more than one of them, I believe, in the Bible. But so it says, this is a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And so verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." Verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That's going to be a familiar verse for me. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look on him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And let's pray. God, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word. And we pray that your word would dwell in us, Lord. Let your word be in our hearts and our minds, God. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." And this is a verse that I think many, including myself, it's easy for us to misunderstand, that basically it sounds like David is talking about, you know, I'm just going to, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to praise him. In the middle of the day, I'm going to praise him. And in the evening time, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times.
Right.
But if you look at the context of this psalm, David was running from Saul. David was in a jam. David was running for his life. And so what David was saying is, when he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, he was saying, I will bless the Lord in the good times. I will bless the Lord in the bad times. I will bless the Lord when I'm on the mountaintop. I will bless the Lord when I'm in the valley. Whether it be a time of prosperity or a time of poverty, whether it be a time of victory or whether it be a time when I'm running for my life, I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise is going to be in my mouth. In other words, David, I feel, was saying, my circumstances are not going to determine what my relationship with God is like. And please let that kind of sink in a little bit. There's a lot of people that their relationship with God is very, very contingent upon their circumstances. And David was saying, no, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. The good times, the bad times, that my circumstances are never going to affect that. Paul in Romans chapter 8 said this. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, yes, our Lord, in the good times and in the bad. Paul also wrote to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Now, let's go down to verse 2. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And I want to say it this way. How many has ever gone to a high school? It's funny. Brother Brian, you can catch that game-winning touchdown at homecoming. Do they have homecoming up here? Okay. You can catch that at homecoming. And when you go to your 25-year reunion or your 20-year reunion or your 30-year reunion, people are still going to remember it. Okay? People are still going to remember, Brian, never forget that time you caught that game-winning touchdown. And, you know, David had killed a giant, Goliath of Gath. Possibly as tall as 9.5 feet. David had killed him. David also told Saul that there had been a time when a bear came to his father's sheep and tried to get them. He dispatched that bear. He also talked about a lion. And if I remember right, I think he even said something about grabbing the lion by the beard. And so, if anybody would have any exploits to boast about, it would have been David. But David said, my soul only makes its boast in the Lord. In other words, David was saying, I don't have anything in myself that I can brag about. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, I know that in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Paul agreed that he himself had nothing to brag about. In fact, Paul said, I'm the least of all of the apostles. I'm the least. And so Paul did not get this exalted image of himself. Paul, who wrote almost half of the New Testament, believed in humility. Right. And David wrote in this verse, he says, let the humble hear and be glad. And you know, I'm going to tell you a passage that in a kind of a morbid, I've told you guys before, I have a very morbid sense of humor that's kind of dark and causes some people to question probably my salvation. But anyway, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 1, this is one of those passages that I get tickled at. I don't know why, but I get tickled every time I read it. And King Ahab wants Elijah. He wants Elijah now. And it's been told where Elijah is, and so he sends some guys out to get Elijah. And if you look at verse 9, it says, the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. And he went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire came down from heaven. Verse 11. And the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down, not just come down, but come down quickly. In other words, get, if you'll pardon my French here, get your seat in here. Okay? It was kind of like when my mom used to not call me Timmy, when she would call me Timothy Rainey. I knew it was serious, serious business. In fact, Sister Wiggins called me Timothy Rainey the other day and it rocked me really bad. But anyway, I know. I'm sorry, that's just a joke. But he says, come down quickly. And Elijah answered them, if I'm the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of the third 50 with his 50. And this is the part that, you know, two guys with their parties of 50 have gone up there and just gotten smoked, man. They have just gotten smoked. So this third guy, this third captain of 50, went up, and where the other one said, you come down, man of God. Well, he didn't tell him to come down. He went up. Okay. It says he went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him. Oh, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Man, behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men and their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. And you saw how when this man humbled himself, rather than using arrogance that was delegated to him by having an office, a name, a title, a badge. Some people, you give them a title. You give them a name and it goes to their head. And he comes and humbles himself. And he found mercy. You know, Acts chapter 12, if you'll remember, Herod got up to give a speech. And when he gave his speech, everybody shouted and they said, it's the voice of God and not a man.
Right.
And it says that immediately an angel from the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And you can find place after place after place after place where God rewarded the proud and the arrogant with destruction. And James chapter 4, James wrote, and he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Peter wrote this. He said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you.
Yes.
Just learning to have. And so this verse here, verse number 2, David says, "My soul makes its boast, but only in the Lord. And let the humble, let those with humility hear and be glad."
Yes.
Now verse number 3. I wanted to go to verse number 7. We might grab number 3 next week, but this is verse number 7 is a verse that I will be very honest with you folks. I I misquoted this for years, and I think many of us have. But the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. And what I have always put in my mind is that the angels of God encamp around those that fear the Lord and protect them. And I get this mental image of the angels of God, you know, that I'm, you know, in some dangerous place, some dangerous circumstance, and little do I know that the angels of God are around me. And that's the way that I've read this verse, and that is the way that I've heard many others read this verse. I mean, haven't you, has anybody ever else heard? Yeah, read just like that. But first of all, let me give you a little bit of setting here. This is a battlefield setting in which the angel of the Lord makes his camp around the faithful and delivers them. And in camps round about, in the Hebrew, literally is sets up his tent in a circle around them. That's what it means in the Hebrew. But here's the thing that's interesting. If you start looking at that term, angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, go all the way back to Genesis 16, and it talks about the angel of the Lord. But who does the angel of the Lord end up being in Genesis 16? God himself. Not some angel that God sent, but it ends up being God himself. And if you look in Joshua chapter 5, the angel of the Lord, it's referred to as the angel of the Lord, but it's actually not an it's not Michael, it's not Gabriel, it's an angel. Judges chapter 6, the same thing. And so I was reading some of the commentaries on this, and here I'm just going to read through some of these commentaries. It says, "The angel of the Lord, a special manifestation of God himself at strategic historical times." Another commentary said this: "This phrase describes a special manifestation of the Lord, probably a Christophany or an appearance of the pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ." One more. That, by the way, that was Sister Williams, you know Dr. Stephen Lawson, that was his words. Or another commentary, the Open Bible commentary, says, "This is a frequent," emphasis on the word frequent, "this is a frequent biblical expression for the personal and imminent presence of God himself." So you notice it does not say the angels, plural, of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him. It says the angel, singular. And commentary after commentary after commentary says, let me read this last one again, "Angel of the Lord is a frequent biblical expression for the personal and imminent presence of God himself." So when David was saying the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him, that's not talking about God dispatching Michael the archangel and say, "Hey Michael, go down there and Kristen's in danger and make sure Kristen's taken care of." No, which actually, to be quite honest with you, maybe I ought to use another example because Chris doesn't take care of herself. somebody tries to, well, I'm kidding. Kristen would very, all of us would humble ourselves before God and say, we need your protection. But he wasn't talking about Michael go down and protect Kristen. Gabriel, go down there and help Michael, and the two of you take care of business so Kristen isn't harmed. No, this is God himself, the angel of the Lord. This is God himself.
Yes.
I like that. I really did. I really like that. Then the last verse that we're going to cover tonight is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, I don't really have any deep thoughts about this verse. I want to say just a couple things. Number one, Sister Wiggins, you may or may not remember the day Charles Ray Parker got up in our own church and talked about this verse. Charles Ray Parker, he was a black man, and he was very quiet and soft-spoken, but when he would get in vain, boy, he'd just get in vain. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he talked about this verse, mm-hmm. and he said that he talked about how he got an orange one day and started peeling it. And as he was peeling this orange, he could see some of that. Have you ever peeled an orange and you'll look and you can see spray coming up off of that? And it makes my mouth water right now. My mouth is watering just thinking about that. And he was wanting this orange so bad, and he was peeling this orange, and he peeled it, and then he went and he tore a big piece of it off, and his juice just sprayed out, and juice was dripping down on his hand, and he could tell it was going to be so good. And then right before he put it in his mouth, the verse came to him, oh, taste and see that the Lord. I wish I could do it in the black style the way he did. He goes, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I think that was probably, I don't even think there was even any more preaching that day. But this verse, the comment I want to make is this. I have been sorely disappointed in the arguments of many atheists and many agnostics. And when they try to find inconsistencies in the scripture, I just want to say, really? Really? Are you sure? Are you really pretty good with that? You really want to go there? And I can remember one time a relative came up to me, and I'm going to relate this to this verse in a second. A relative came up to me, and he had these facts that showed that Jesus Christ was not divine, that Jesus Christ had never been born of a virgin birth. And he just starts giving me all of these facts. And you know what I told him? And some of you guys might be disappointed in my answer, because you might say, Brother Wiggins, I wouldn't think you would have read that. This guy was giving me all the facts. And boy, I mean, he was just setting me, I could tell by the look in his eye, man, he's just setting me on my heels. And I said, oh, you read the Da Vinci Code too, as well. And he goes, huh? I said, did you read the Da Vinci Code? Well, yeah. I said, all that stuff that you just gave me came out of the Da Vinci Code. And I read it too. It was very entertaining. And I told him, it was a fictional book. It was a fictional book.
Right.
And I told him, let me give you one little factoid. I said, you remember the part of the book where King Solomon would sit on his throne out there by the temple, and that the curtains of the temple of the holy place had the Star of David on each side of him? And he goes, yeah, I read that in the book. I said, go check any historical source and find out the origin of the Star of David. You didn't get it. For several hundred years, over 1,000 years after Christ, before you get Star of David. But yet, this fictional book says that it goes all the way back to... I said, it's fiction. And with regard to this verse here, where it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good, all I can say is many of those that reject God have never really tasted the Lord. Had they tasted, they would have known. And their arguments only reveal their ignorance.
Right.
And if I can, there's a guy, Doug Wilson says it this way. Doug Wilson says it this way. He says, atheists have two rules that they live by. Rule number one, there is no God. Rule number two, they hate him very much. And David said, taste and see. Taste and see.
Yes.
You're going to find out that there is a God in heaven, and that he is all powerful, and that he is on his throne, and that he does hear the prayers of his people.
Yes.
John wrote it this way. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of God. You would have not gotten very far arguing that Jesus, with John, if you wanted to argue that that Jesus never rose from the dead. Because John was right there. John was an eyewitness. And John said, you know, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we seen with our eyes, and we even touched him with our hands. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We've experienced him. We know that he's real. And the last verse I'll read, and this is the way that I really feel that a lot of agnostics and atheists come across. And Paul, I'm going to kind of take this verse out of its context. Paul's not talking about atheists. He's talking about false teachers. But let me use this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. In other words, they make claims and they make accusations, but they do not understand what they're saying, and they know nothing about these confident assertions that they are making.
Right.
David just said it this way. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yes.
And blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Amen. Let's pray today. God, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word is a light unto our path. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for your word.
God, we want to bless your name and let your word dwell richly in our hearts, God. Jesus' name we pray. Jesus' name. Amen.